As we were singing that last song, and I felt myself asking myself and asking for all of you, have you come hungry this morning? You know, we get up in the morning, and if you're like me, the coffee is a very welcome thing and a piece of toast to go along with it. But are we coming here on a Sunday morning hungry? Sometimes we will hear words that we've heard many times before, and yet there's a newness to them. And so God has led me to what I believe is an important word for the church. It's important every time that we open the Word of God. But I feel that He has a special word for us this morning. And so Joe already prayed for me, but I'd like to pray again. Father, as we open this Word, Lord, I know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Lord. But I also know that when we open your word, part of the thing that your word does, it's, as we're going to read in a moment, it brings conviction. Lord, it brings a warning. But also it brings encouragement, and I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, there are times in the life, in our personal lives and in the life of the church when a change is due, when you are calling us to something perhaps that we haven't been doing. And so I just pray now that you would give me utterance, that as we read the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, Lord, they would hit the mark in each of our hearts this morning. Lord, you have no desire but to have the best for us and for yourself and for your kingdom. And so we can come confidently this morning knowing that when we open your word, you will speak to us. And I pray that you would do that now by your Spirit. Prepare our hearts to receive that which you have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy. The last two verses of chapter 3, 16 and 17, and then chapter 4 through the 8th verse. Second Timothy 3, beginning at the 16th verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At the time that Paul is writing this letter, he is imprisoned in Rome. He is nearing the end of his life here on this earth. And one of the things that really struck me is that as Paul is writing this to Timothy, there's not a spirit of complaint here. Look back with me to verse 17. Look with me to verse, verse 7. I wrote 7. I have, Wow. Where is it? I've got to find the verse. I've got it written down wrong, but if you find it while you're looking, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. We'll find it. Let me read that again, though. This is Paul's testimony. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Whenever Paul was brought before the authorities, before the rulers, he looked at it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He was not intimidated. He had the strength of the Lord in him to be able to do that. Verse 17, of which chapter? Thank you. It's there. I looked right at it. Let me read it from the Word. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Thank you, Michael. As you read both of these letters to Timothy, and I encourage you, you'll see in your bulletin, I put 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And I encourage you this week to read. We could preach a series of sermons. This is one of the pastoral epistles. And it's really written to a man who was a preacher, an evangelist, and it's a real study on what is required of the evangelist and of the person who is. But it's also for all of us who witness in whatever way that, whatever gift that God has placed in us to be able to do that. It would not be right to just delve into this scripture, so I'm going to give a rather long introduction. It's very important that we understand how the relationship of Paul and Timothy came about. It's also a great testimony to the power of mentoring. I believe that that is something that we have lost in the church today, where older men mentor young men. And the thing that's going to happen, and it's been happening for decades, I believe that we're going to get to a place where the young men and the church are not going to be raised up for the church of tomorrow if the Lord should tarry. So it's a serious thing. And we have no more beautiful, I believe, no more beautiful relationship in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, of mentoring as we do in Paul and Timothy. Even though Paul was a mentor, when you begin to study their relationship, there was an equality in Christ. He did not lord his knowledge over Timothy. He appreciated Timothy. He appreciated how much Timothy loved the Lord. And so I tell you, older guys, if you run across a young man who loves the Lord, mentor him. Raise up a Timothy. Paul was a great missionary apostle. And at the same time, he had this love for this young man. You know, Paul was preaching. He preached in front of rulers and kings. And yet Timothy was, there was a bonding of the heart with Timothy. And as we saw in the passage, Paul encourages him to fulfill his ministry. The first mention that we have of Timothy is found in Acts chapter 16, 1. Paul was making a second visit to Lystra and Derbe. And he may have met Timothy on that first visit. We don't know. But it's worth talking about that first visit, because on the first visit that Paul and Barnabas made to Iconium, which was to the north, you might recall that as he preached the gospel there, there were some people were believing, both Jews and Gentiles, and some of the Jews came and they stirred up the people against against Paul and Barnabas, and they were going to probably try to take his life. And the scripture tells us in chapter 14 that they fled to Derbe and Lystra, which were to the south of Iconium. These are the Greek cities, by the way. It was in Lystra, I said Lystra, but I think it's Lystra, in Lystra that, which was probably Timothy's hometown, that Paul called on the Lord for the healing of a man who had been crippled from birth. He had never walked. And he called out for the man to rise up. And the man not only rose up and walked, but the scripture tells us that he leaped. And immediately the Greeks who lived there figured these two guys were from the gods that had come to earth. And the name, they called Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. And of course, Paul and Barnabas tore their clothing and they said, stop this. I'm paraphrasing all of this. Stop this, that we're not. We're men just like you are men. What happened, as they were there, some men came from Antioch and Iconium, and they stirred up the people, the multitude. Many were believing. And they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, and they left him for dead. And there's a wonderful moment in Acts 14:20. It says, however, I love this, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. I have a feeling this is a, he rose up, but this was not just, they weren't, you know, he rose up. It was a miraculous thing. He left for dead, but he rose up. Not only did he rise up, but it tells us he went into the city, and the next day, he and Barnabas departed to Derbe. He went back into the same city he had been where they had stoned him and had taken him out of the city. Paul and Barnabas went back to the very cities where they had been persecuted. Not only did they go back there to preach, but they set up elders in the church. I want to just pause momentarily. Here it is an amazing thing to me that in the new churches that were being established, elders were set up in the churches. Where did these guys come from? This was all a supernatural work of God, that he readied these men very quickly to rise up and to be elders in the church. We don't know if Timothy met him on that first visit, but there's no doubt that Timothy either heard or he saw this and he witnessed the courage of both Paul and Barnabas. Timothy had been raised by a very godly grandmother and mother, so he was well acquainted with the scriptures. He was a godly young man. And so Paul returns on a second visit to Derbe and Lystra, and when he arrived there, there were the believers there spoke very highly of Timothy. They had nothing but wonderful things to say about Timothy. And so Paul took Timothy under his wing, and that began their life of ministry together in the Lord's work. Timothy would be with Paul for much of his second and third missionary journey. So he spent quite a bit of time. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, we find out that the elders of the church had really, really praised him, and Paul, as he writes that letter, the first letter to him, he calls him son, indicating an endearing relationship. So this mentoring thing was like a father and son thing. It was precious. In his opening greeting to Timothy, he writes, a true son in the faith. And in his second letter to Timothy, he says to Timothy, a beloved son. So you get the feeling that Paul was just loving this young man and mentoring him and so appreciative of him and so blessed to be with him. At the same time, Paul was protective and nurturing towards Timothy. And so he didn't hesitate to send Timothy into difficult situations. Now think about this for a minute. He sends him into the church at Corinth. And if you've read the Corinthians lately, there was a lot of issues going on in Corinthians. With the Corinthians. They were having teachers and they were disputing about this teacher was better than that teacher or that one was right, that one was wrong. There was a huge issue of immorality there. And Timothy is this young man who's been sent by Paul to set these people straight. When we read about Timothy, we get the sense that Timothy was a timid young man in many ways. So Paul at a certain point while he's there, he sends Titus to help him out. That's what a father would do, right? You know, this son in the faith of his, he needs help. And so he sends him this more mature, older fellow to go and be with him. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he wrote to Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth. I love that. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Listen to what he says, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I know that Paul didn't write that hoping that these things were present in Timothy's life, but he was encouraging him to walk in those things where he walked by the Spirit of God and by His Word. You see, Paul had this, he had this tremendous confidence in Timothy that he would send him into these churches to be an example to the believers there. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he wrote to the church at Corinth, he says to them, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church." He had a full confidence that not only was Timothy representing the Lord, but he was teaching the things that Paul taught from the Word. Ah, don't you love it? At the close of Paul's letter, he wrote an admonition to the Corinthians in regards to Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16:10, he says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." See, that's, we had the feeling that Timothy had he was shy, he was timid about things. And he says, make sure you don't make him afraid. "For he does the work of the Lord as I also do." He does the work of the Lord as I also do. He's qualified. Don't mess with him. What a recommendation. And at the same time, there's that sense of just being very protective of this son in the faith. They were not going to run roughshod over him. And Paul's attitude towards Timothy was one of equality. In his closing words of the letter to Romans, he writes this. He says, he calls Timothy his fellow worker. His fellow worker. Timothy was included as a co-writer in some of Paul's epistles. For example, in Philippians, the opening greeting, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." Are you with me? This young man, he's raised him up as a co-worker. And finally, in this regards to this wonderful relationship, the spiritual father and son, so beautiful to behold, it's only in the epistles to Timothy that Paul describes the responsibilities of a preacher. That's why 1 and 2 Timothy are so important. If God is calling you into ministry, boy, bathe yourself in Paul's letters to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust. Guard what has been committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Paul was constantly reminding this young man whom he loved to just really to guard himself against false doctrines, to guard himself against fables and the things that men would bring up in the churches at that time. How we need young and old to be faithful to his word and his knowledge and not to the words and knowledge of men. Amen. Paul's writing this second letter to Timothy from prison in Rome. And he has a very loving concern for Timothy, knowing that Timothy is very concerned about him being in prison. This was a son love father and father love son relationship. And so he writes now in our text, and we're going to look at that in the time that's remaining. He writes some very important words. He wants to assure Timothy that he's fine, as we read those last words of the text. And so throughout this letter, he reminds and encourages Timothy in verse 6 of chapter 1 to stir up the gift which is in him. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "Hold fast to sound words." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." chapter 2, verse 2, to commit the word to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Wow. He has not only gone from the place of being a disciple, but now he is a discipler. Isn't that what it's all about? Multiplication? Would you turn over with me then back to 15 of chapter 2? Very important words. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Be diligent in these things. And then verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Timothy was a young man. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul is writing this in his last days, weeks in prison in Rome. He wants to make sure that Timothy is in the right place spiritually. Well, let's look at six things in our passage here. Verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalm 119, 105. We all know it, don't we? Let's say it together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Remember, we've been talking about that light on the kingdom road? This is it right here. This is the light, folks. It's when we get away from this that we get into trouble. Paul's ready to meet the Lord. And what he's doing here, really what he's doing here, he's passing the torch. He's passing the torch to Timothy. He's saying, you're the man now, Timothy. You're going to carry on the work that the Lord has begun with you and me. First and foremost, he writes about the supremacy of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Men wrote this word inspired, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. They did not write down their own thoughts. It's God's word. Therefore, it is true, and every iota of it is true. Paul has mentored Timothy in the Word to prepare him for the ministry of the Word. And Paul has done this not only by preaching the Word, but by the example of his own life. Totally surrendered, courageous, fearless, preaching the gospel and being stoned, being shipwrecked, and every kind of thing. Paul has been an example to Timothy. Well, what is the work of Scripture? It's found there in verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means that the work that the word does it fully. And I want us to understand these words that are spoken here. Look at what it says. Profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching, for reproof. Okay? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what does that accomplish? In verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You ever wonder why you're not complete? How many of you have days when you feel like you're incomplete? Few of you? The word there really means, in the Greek translates the word complete, it means sufficient, completely qualified, sufficient, completely qualified, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. It is Scripture that accomplishes in us what God's plan and purpose is for our life. There's a synonymous word that is really very powerful. It's holokeros, and it means one in which all parts are complete or whole and what they are supposed to be, so that they might serve their destined purpose. Let me read that again. One in which all the parts are complete or whole and what they are supposed to be, so that they might serve their destined purpose. If you're not complete, how can you serve your destined purpose? If all the parts are not together, and what would the parts be? I think it would be your soul, your heart, and your mind. It's when our whole being is available to the Lord so that He might use us for His purposes and His plans in our life. Thoroughly equipped. The word used in the Greek translation is furnished. I like that, fully furnished. Think of a house that it's fully furnished. Everything is there that you need. How many of you believe that everything that you need to walk on this planet and to serve the Lord you're fully furnished? Some of you got some furniture missing? I know I do. You know what? Pray for it. And a van might arrive at your front door. I'm surprised many times that people that I talk to don't even know what their gift is. What is the gift or the gifts that God has placed in you? Because if He's placed them in you, you are complete. You are fully prepared to live out the purposes that He has for you in your life. Well, Paul now gives a charge to Timothy. In verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. And He tells him that he's to preach the word. Preach the word. That was his gift. He was an evangelist. He loved the word. He had been schooled in the word by Paul, and he was to preach the word. Timothy is a young man, but that does not minimize his responsibility to preach the word. I have a son who you've heard preach from this pulpit. There's nothing that gives me greater joy. And I can't really take too much responsibility for it. It's an answer to prayer. Do not let them despise your youth. This is a day in which I believe God wants to raise up young men and young women to serve Him. Well, He tells him to preach the word. And He says to do it, be ready in season and out of season. That's not the winter and the summer and the spring and the fall, by the way. When the snow is piled up like this, it might be kind of hard to get out and do what God wants you to do, especially if you have to drive through a snowstorm. Really, what the word is there in the Greek is in opportune time and in the inopportune time, in a convenient time and in the inconvenient time. What does that mean? That means at all times, doesn't it? In season, out of season, all seasons, every situation in your life, every stage of your life, no matter if it's a difficult time or a wonderful time, at all times, preach the word. Preach it not only with your mouth, but preach it by your actions. Well, he tells him how to do it. He says, convince. And I'm sorry we have that word written down that way, because convince. How do we think of convince today? I got to convince my wife that we have to convince one another. The word there in the Greek is convict. We all know what convict means. Do you know what it means to come under conviction? And you see, I believe this is a serious thing lacking in the church today. We have too many people preaching from the pulpits who want to make everybody feel good. Every time you open this book, you should be ready to be convicted. I don't believe there's, I read the word every morning and it doesn't matter where I'm reading. I'm reading it through 1st and 2nd Samuel and conviction comes. So he tells him to convict. The word rebuke in the Greek there is actually warn. We don't use that word rebuke too much. When's the last time you rebuked somebody? When's the last time you warned somebody? Somebody who's headed down the wrong track. Somebody who's off the kingdom road. Somebody who is doing things that are harmful to their life as a son or daughter of God. You warn them about everything else, don't you? Don't go out and drive fast there because there's ice on the road today. This is what he's telling. Preach the word, be ready at all times, convict, warn, and the word exhort, which we don't use, and it is actually encourage there. How many of you need encouragement today? How many of you are feeling convicted right now? You know what? Conviction is good. Conviction brings about change. All right? Be encouraged if you are convicted or warned. How is he to do this? He's to do it with all long-suffering and teaching. I love that coupling there. Long-suffering there, the word is forbearance. How many of you have difficulty at times dealing with people? Maybe people you're discipling or a friend that you're trying to win to the Lord and they just, don't you lose your patience with them? With all long suffering, with all forbearance. You know what will help you? Go back in your life before Christ and remember how you were. Some of you anyway. Most of us, I believe, most likely. I know some of your testimonies. You didn't like Christians, did you? And yet somebody did not give up on you, whether it be through prayer, through speaking to you, and teaching. You see, it's one thing to be patient with somebody, but then if you don't teach them, what good does it do? So there's that coupling there with all long suffering and teaching. Let me tell you something. When you teach God's word, if you're teaching it by the Holy Spirit, if you're reading it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it does all three of these things. It convicts, it warns, and it encourages you. CWE, convict, warn, encourage. Every time you open up this word, ask the Lord, Lord, do I need to be convicted? Are you warning me about something? I know we all need to be encouraged, amen? All right, he goes on. And here's why this thing is so urgent. Paul is just laying it all out here for me, is the urgent importance of the scripture. Look at what it says. In verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Does this sound like the headlines today in the Christian Gazette? Paul knew what lied ahead. It was already happening in the church in Corinth. It was happening in the church in Ephesus. From day one, we've been dealing with this. I think the problem today is we have media that it just sends all this stuff out right into your home. You see, there's a battle that's going on. There's a war that's going on for your soul. The enemy of your soul wants to rob you of the things that the convicting and the warning and the encouragement of God's word. He wants to tell you that, well, that's not really true. God didn't create the earth in 6 days and rest on the seventh, you know. We got billions of years here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn over there for a minute. This is his first letter, and he wrote these words in verse 3 and 4, the very beginning of the letter. Timothy was told to stay in Ephesus after Paul had been there for some time, and he was having to deal with a lot of stuff there, a lot of legalism in the church. And he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. First words in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy while he was in Ephesus, told to stay there by Paul, and Paul warned him about the kind of things that would be going on in that church. How serious was this situation? It was huge in the early days of the church, and brothers and sisters, it is huge at this day and hour. It is God's word. It is God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How important it is for Paul and Timothy relationships today in the mentoring relationships, that men who mentor young men, that they present him or her with the truth of God's word. Not man's ideas, not man's thoughts, not what I happen to think on a certain subject. Verse 5. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's telling Timothy, boy, keep your eyes open, Timothy. Keep your ears open. Be watchful. Understand that this kind of thing is going to be going on. You need to be watchful. Watchful in all things. He is to endure afflictions. In other words, he's to persevere. Has anybody come against you recently, and this is a rhetorical question, has come against you and challenged you on the Word of God? Every day, yeah. You talk with anybody about the Word of God, and they'll have something contradictory to say to you about it, won't they? And you endure that with forbearance, and you pray. And you remain faithful to God's word. Do the work of an evangelist. See, Paul was concerned, just as he was about his own life, that Timothy would finish the race. That he would endure to the end. There are many scriptures, we don't mention them very often. I wish I had written some of them down about he who perseveres to the end. Not questioning security of salvation, but there is a warning that we are to persevere. That's a warning. It's also a conviction, and it's also an encouragement, isn't it? We have the Word, we have the Spirit. We can go forward, and we can endure to the very end. And there's no doubt that Timothy would go on to mentor others. And so Paul now, and we'll just close again with these words. As he passes the torch to Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, Paul had the complete assurance of what was to come. And that's really in the act of mentoring, and I'm going to challenge us men, and I'm going to challenge you women too, with young women. I'm going to ask you the question, who are you mentoring? And I believe that it is sorely lacking in the church today. It's lacking in our church. We've had young men that have been here, and some of them have left. Some of them, it broke my heart that they're no longer here. Because I believe really that they were going to be the church of tomorrow here in this church. I want you to consider praying as you've never prayed before. There are prodigals, bow your heads, there are prodigals in our church. There are people, young men and young women, who have been raised in the church, who have been raised with the preaching of the Word of God. And somehow or another, fables, lies have come into their life and have taken them away. Can we pray as a church to bring these young people home? Can we pray as a church that when they come, there will be men, there will be women in this church who will mentor them in the Word of God, who will help them to stir up the gift that God has placed in them, just like Paul did for Timothy and told him, stir up that gift that's in you. Prepare yourself. Be ready in season and out of season. Let me just say this very clearly, brothers and sisters, we have no church tomorrow if young people aren't being raised up in this church. And that sounds like a very sad thing to say, but it's not, because I believe God is going to move upon our hearts. He's going to move us to prayer that we might see these young people, that we might encourage them, that we might mentor them, that we might bring them up in their most holy faith and in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the life of Paul and Timothy, Lord. What an example they are to what you do when you put a young person upon the heart of a man who sees his gift, who encourages him in his gift. And so, Father, we do pray. We do pray for the young people that are in this church right now that you will raise them up. Lord, that they will be hungry and thirsty for your word, that they will be kept from the lies of this world that want to drag them away. We ask by your Spirit that you would work mightily in each and every one of their hearts. We ask that by your Spirit you will work mightily in our hearts, Lord, as we nurture them, as we encourage them, as we bring conviction by your word, as we warn them of things that are not good in their lives. So, Father, it's a work that only you can do, but you need us. Just as Timothy worked alongside of Paul, Lord, because Paul was working with you, through you, and by you. Let us be those vessels that you can use for their good and for the glory of your glory and the good of the church, Lord, and the world that desperately needs you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.